Morning, everyone. It's great to see you here this morning on a lovely spring morning. Luke 4 is our passage this morning, just those last verses from verse 31 that was read to us. Who here this morning has been on the internet? Yeah, come on. That's good. Well done. Thank you. Who this morning was distracted by the internet? Yes, all of you, I know. All of you had your hands up, so are distracted by the internet. It is one of our great joys, I think, and privileges to have something so powerful as the internet, that we can use it for good, we can research, we can be in contact with friends, we can do all sorts of great things, and yet it is this great distraction to us. I don't know if you're like me, you go searching for something, and then an hour and a half later, you go, oh, right, yeah. What was I looking for again? Because I found all these other things that I didn't think I'd need, but I actually, well, that's interesting. Oh, how much is, you can get it free delivery. Wow. All that. It is a great distraction to us. In fact, we live in an age that is built on distraction. Our phones, our social media, and endless options, they all pull us away from what is important. We get drawn away from the main game. And the more we spend, more time we spend on social media, the more we will find that we'll be distracted, that we'll be unsettled, that we will find out that we don't really like who we are, we'd like to be someone else, or there's something else that we need that is better than what we have. And it's teaching us to actually concentrate for less. You know, this morning you will struggle to concentrate for this whole sermon, for many reasons, I'm sure. But it's hard for us. We like grabs now. How long is this going to take? 20 seconds, that's boring. We are being conditioned to think like that. We are taken away from the main game. And yet distraction as a human isn't anything new. In Jesus' day, people were easily distracted just as we are. In today's passage, Jesus makes it clear why he came. He came to preach and to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. And he will say, because that is why I was sent. Or in the CSB which you have, that is because that is what my purpose is. Jesus came to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. So let's pray as we look at these verses from Luke chapter 4. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you we're able to sit under it. And we do pray for us, Lord, as we find so many distractions in our life, that you will help us to concentrate. Give us a spirit that wants to learn. Give us a mind that is eager to capture what you are saying and put it into practice. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage today finds us in Capernaum, which is in Galilee, the north of Israel, and it's near Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. It's in Nazareth that Jesus says a whole lot of things that he will do and why he's been sent. You would have seen that quoted from Isaiah 61, which was our first reading. In chapter 4, earlier in chapter 4 in Luke, Jesus stands up in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he says all these things as he reads Isaiah 61. And that passage, as you might remember, that was read, talks about someone coming who will have God's Spirit, someone who will heal the blind and make the lame walk, who will give freedom to prisoners and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And when Jesus reads it, he then sits down and says, it has all been fulfilled in your hearing today. In other words, I am he. It's incredibly arrogant unless it's true. I mean, isn't this Joseph's son? The son of the carpenter? There's nothing special about him. Surely, surely this isn't true, they say. Well, Jesus heads to Capernaum, not far from Nazareth, and it's in Capernaum that Jesus does the things that he says in Nazareth, confirming that a prophet is not given honour in his hometown. And Luke quickly shows us in this passage this morning that Jesus not only claimed authority, but he demonstrated it. In Capernaum, he heals, he drives out demons, and he fulfills what was said in Isaiah chapter 61 and what he said in Nazareth. And Jesus' ministry is now public, it is now visible, and it is now powerful. And we're going to see that not only are evil spirits real, but they know who Jesus is. So let's read from verse 33 of chapter 4. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. This first account that we have at Capernaum is striking. Jesus confronts an evil spirit. Now, I don't know what you think of when you read about evil spirits. In the Western world, in our modern world, we find this a bit weird. We're not used to talking about things of, or particularly spiritual things, but particularly more like evil spiritual things. You see, we reduce everything to material causes. The spirit side of life is very hard for us to have a concept of. But much of the world that we live in understands what is going on here. They see spiritual realities as obvious, and they see them every day. I was reading recently a newsletter from a missionary from Madagascar. Madagascar is off the east coast of Africa. And he introduced me to a local word. The word is Mpiandri. I'm suspecting that no one knows what a Mpiandri is. I find it hard to pronounce it, let alone what it is. But a Mpiandri in Madagascar is a pastor. His job is to travel around the country and deliver demons from people. That's their job. And it's estimated there is 100 of these working full-time as their full-time job is to drive out evil spirits. And then when this missionary friend spoke to one of these Mpiandris, Mpiandri asked him, he says, "How many of these do you have in Australia?" "None." To which the reply was, "Oh, what are the evil spirits doing differently in Australia?" It's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question to ask and to reflect on. Because maybe that we've removed ourselves so much from the spiritual that evil spirits don't have to do anything. But the Bible is clear, evil spirits exist and they recognise who Jesus is. In verse 34, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And a bit later in verse 41, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Messiah. Jesus silences these demons not because they were wrong in what they were saying, but because he wouldn't let them define his identity. And what's striking here is the demons knew who Jesus was when humans did not. It highlights our blindness apart from the Spirit of God. But we must be careful here because we see that knowing Jesus' identity and who he is different to trusting him. See, knowing who Jesus is and what he does doesn't mean salvation. See, evil spirits know who Jesus is. They even believe in Jesus. They believe who he is, but they do not repent. See, repentance is that posture of knowing that Jesus is right and you are not. It is reliance on Jesus to make you right with God. It is trusting his work on the cross for your salvation. See, don't think that knowing who Jesus is and believing what he does makes you right with God. True belief is based on repentance. We need to continue to ask for the Spirit to open our eyes, to soften our hearts, and to move us from knowledge to faith. And so these unrepentant evil spirits are dealt with by Jesus. And notice how Jesus casts out these demons with a word. Point three this morning is that Jesus has authority over everything, good and evil. See, there's no rituals, there's no special formulas. It's just at his command that the demons come out of the man. Verse 35 and 36. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, what words these are. With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out. The demon obeys immediately. See, it echoes creation itself, doesn't it? The God spoke and it was so. The psalmist in Psalm 33 puts it this way. The heavens were made by the word of the Lord and all the stars by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the water of the sea into a heap. He puts the depths into storehouses. Let the whole earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it came into being. He commanded and it came into existence. See, the crowd here not only marvelled at what Jesus did, but they marvel at his authority. See, even hostile powers submit to the words of Jesus. But you see, these acts don't defeat evil completely. That comes a bit later on the cross. But here we have a preview of this ultimate victory that Jesus brings. And Jesus demonstrates beyond doubt that he is stronger than any spiritual power, either good or evil. And friends, this is good news for us because we see evil. We see evil. But it has been conquered by Jesus. Jesus has authority over evil. Jesus is in control. And we'll continue to see this next term as we look at the book of Mark. But now, in this passage, it slows down dramatically and we see that this great God, this Jesus who has power and authority, is interested in the normal. just the normal things of life. Amidst all the dramatic scenes we see of evil spirits coming out of people, he goes to Simon Peter's mother-in-law's place and she has a fever. And he heals her. It's not nearly as dramatic as casting out evil spirits. Let's read. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. It's quite the contrast from the casting out of the demons. You know, sometimes we wonder, I think, if God is really interested in the small things that are going on in my life. Is God really interested in the normal? Is he interested in the mundaneness of my life? You know, the getting up, the going to bed, the getting the kids to school, the making the lunches, the going to work, the driving around, the doing the work around the house, to trying to save some money away, going to the doctor, all the things that we do and the mundaneness of our life. Is Jesus interested in all that? And these verses say that Jesus is. He's not always about the spectacular. Jesus is interested in the normality of our lives. You see, you matter to Jesus. He knows you intimately, and therefore your problems are his problems. See, we often think that because there's so much evil and suffering in the world that God hasn't got time for my little thing. Yes, he does. Of course God is the God of the big things. Of course God is the God of the miraculous. But he's also the God of the little things. He's the God of the normal. And friends, often the work of ministry, the work of church, our work of evangelism, the work of missionary is tough, slow work. And sometimes we expect the spectacular. It can and does happen, but this is not the only way to judge whether God is working and he's performing things for his kingdom. So here we see that Jesus models personal, faithful love for people one at a time. For us, we see now that Jesus will show that there's actually something better than being healed, which is the last point this morning. Let's read from verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. I'm not surprised. I wouldn't want Jesus to leave either. Yeah, no one's sick anymore. This is great. Can't you stay? See, Jesus is about to show us that there's more to life than feeling good. See, sometimes the danger of feeling good all the time is that, well, that's what life is supposed to be like. That's what life is. We want this good feeling. It's great having you here, Jesus. See, what these people were thinking was just thinking of themselves. And while Jesus continued to be there, they would be happy. See, Jesus, if you go, I won't have this feeling anymore. Well, Jesus answers them in verse 43 and 44. But he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. because that is why I was sent. Jesus' very existence on earth was to call people to repentance. It was to preach and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Notice, it was not to heal. It was not to cast out evil spirits. It was not to do miracles. It was to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. It was about forgiveness and a real personal relationship with God. It will not be based on feelings and how good life is, but through the blood of Jesus on the cross. And friends, this must be our priority as well. Staying on track will mean continuing to proclaim the good news of Jesus. It means our services here will be focused around the Word of God and the gospel message. It must be preached and proclaimed. But we must preach it to each other as well. We need to exhort and encourage each other. And this must be our bread and butter. And also it will be to the other towns as well. That is, we won't just be interested in us. We'll be interested in everybody else, whether they're local or international. So it'll be supporting people like Simon and Angela Owens with BCA. Josiah from BCA was here a couple of weeks ago. We support Simon and Angela through BCA so they can proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Similarly with the Frenches in Spain. We support them so they can proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God and train others to do it. And I would suggest to you, if either of these two families stopped proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, we would not support them anymore. See, it is the good news of Jesus that will cure people of their real problem. So do you really think there's peace in the Middle East now? Of course there's not. Do you think there's peace in Narellan this morning? No, there's not. Unless you have Jesus as your saviour, then you know the Prince of Peace. The best thing we can do for anybody is to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, anywhere and everywhere. And if you can't go somewhere, you send someone else and you support them. But we must be careful to think about what it is to proclaim the gospel. It's not about providing social justice and bringing people out of poverty. Though these things can be an outworking of the good news of the gospel, as Jesus displays. Proclaiming the gospel can be done in conjunction with social justice. They can work hand in hand. If social justice is used as a platform to bring people to know Jesus, then let's do it. Anglicare worked very hard to put programs in place so they help people in life and then provide them with opportunities to meet Christians and to come to know Jesus or to sit under the Word. Perhaps this next slide will help us. Gospel proclamation by itself, yes, let's do it. Gospel proclamation and social justice, yes, let's do it. But social justice just by itself, without any purpose, is not proclaiming the good news of Jesus. As good and as nice as it is to do, and we are called to do it, don't call it proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, because it's not. I'm not saying we shouldn't do social justice, we should. And while it is a demonstration of who we are in Christ, unless we are praying for opportunities, unless we are praying for the Holy Spirit to soften hearts, we cannot call it gospel proclamation. It just falls into the nice thing to do category. And social justice can, now let me be clear here, not always, but it can drain resources and it can create dependency. You see, the social actions that we do are only temporal. Remember, there is something better than getting out of poverty or getting justice in this world. And that is coming to know the one who can bring real justice for eternity and make you right with God. We must be known as the people who proclaim the good news of God rather than the people who do nice things. Now, they can go hand in hand. But often in this world, it tends to be the nice people rather than the ones who proclaim the good news of the kingdom. So it's much better to be known as the people who warn people of the wrath to come and the good news that will save, rather than the nice guys who can always be relied on for a meal. And friends, each one of us must be responsible for proclaiming the good news of the gospel in the environment that we're in, however that looks. And so let's look for opportunities to have people we know sit under the gospel, whether it be in church or whether it be into another group or introducing them to Christian friends. And the converse for us is true. We continually need to have the good news of the kingdom proclaimed to us. That's why we're here this morning, right? That's why you come. I don't know if you've been away for church for 2 to 3 weeks at a time sometimes. You start to feel pretty flat. You start to doubt. We come because we need to sit under the word and have the word proclaimed to us time and time again. That's why it's helpful to be in a growth group. That's why it's important to make Sunday a priority. We need to be constantly reminded of our sinfulness and the great love the Father has for us through his Son Jesus, who has conquered all and is interested in the normality of our lives. See, that's why Jesus was sent, to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. So let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that Jesus was not distracted from the main game, that while many wanted to see more miracles, they wanted to be out of poverty, they wanted justice in this world. Father, Jesus kept his head and his heart focused on you. And he maintained that vision, that command to preach and proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Help us to be people, Father, whose hearts desire to have others come to know Jesus, that we might proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God in all we do and all how we act and what we say. And Father, we do thank you for Jesus. And Father, we pray for each one of us that we might not be distracted in this life, the things that take us away from loving you better, from serving you better, from knowing you more, and for serving others. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.